In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Come, Holy Ghost, fill the hearts of thy faithful. Send forth thy Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray, O God, by the light of the Holy Ghost, who has instructed the hearts of thy faithful. Grant us by the same Spirit to be truly wise, and ever to rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Sorrowful and Immaculate Heart of Mary. St. Joseph. St. Anthony. St. Dominic. St. Cyprian. St. Philomena. All ye holy angels and archangels.
Pray for us.
The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Okay, let us just consider a brief review of the Catholic resistance and where we are today. Firstly, in 2012, there was the revolution within the new SSPX. It was a real revolution. It was Vatican IIb within the ranks of the new SSPX. Why? Because everything Archbishop Lefebvre fought against, which was especially the document on religious liberty of the Second Vatican Council, which uncrowns Christ, which says that Christ is no longer king, and separation of church and state is just fine when the church has always condemned it. Archbishop Lefebvre fought Vatican II, but especially the ecumenism, religious liberty, and collegiality. What does collegiality mean? It means that there's a two-headed church. Christ made the Catholic Church one authority. Christ is the invisible head, the Pope is the visible head, and he governs the whole church, all the hierarchy down to the laity. What collegiality did in Lumen Gentium, it says there's two heads. There's the Pope, but also the Pope with the bishops. So you have a two-headed monster. And that's not how Christ instituted the church. And the new Code of Canon Law canonizes that structure, that revolution. So Archbishop Lefebvre, everything he stood for, especially regarding the new Mass, he fought the word legitimate. He would not accept that the new Mass was legitimately promulgated. And let's consider quickly some of his own words on the new Mass. Firstly, in 1974, this is from the recent Recusant, it's a very good issue, but here the editor lays out a series of the position of Archbishop Lefebvre. And quite honestly, if the society bishops, the four of them, held his position, we wouldn't be in this mess that we are now in. It's because they departed from the position of Archbishop Lefebvre that we're in the mess we're in. So 1974, Archbishop Lefebvre says, "Is the new Mass really intrinsically bad or intrinsically evil? If the Mass were intrinsically bad, I would say, well, I would say you can't do an intrinsically bad act. That's always forbidden. But if the Mass is not intrinsically bad, but only bad due to the circumstances which surround it, well, since circumstances can change, can be changed, if there are seminarians who don't have any other Mass, can they go to a Mass like that?" And then he says, "I think so. What can you do? However, I also told you, I think at least twice, that it is possible that our attitude, our position regarding this problem might become firmer or somehow harder, so to speak." So this is a cone, 1974. He's saying to the seminarians, when you go home and you don't have a Mass, all right, maybe you could go to the new Mass. This is 1974. And remember, the new Mass came in 69. And everybody that just hit the church, everyone was just taken off guard. And Archbishop Lefebvre, by 1970, started the seminary in Écône. So this is 74. And now let's go to the very next year. Archbishop Lefebvre says, "Little by little, the Archbishop's position hardened." And this is quoting the biography of Marcel Lefebvre by Bishop Tissier de Malleret, page 465. So here's Bishop Tissier saying the Archbishop changes more firmly his position. Little by little, the Archbishop's position hardened. In 1975, he admitted that one could assist occasionally at the new Mass when one feared going without communion for a long time. Soon, Archbishop Lefebvre would no longer tolerate participation at Masses celebrated in the new rite except passively. For example, at funerals. He considered that it was bad in itself, and not only because of the circumstances in which the rite was performed. So now in 1976, the very year after, the Archbishop says in Lille, at the great sermon of the hot summer, this was when Archbishop Lefebvre was suspended by Pope Paul VI for ordaining priests for tradition. And here the Archbishop is becoming more firm. He says, the new rite of the Mass is a bastard rite. The sacraments are bastard sacraments. We no longer know if they are sacraments which give grace or which do not give grace. And then 1978, Archbishop Lefebvre, what should be our attitude in general towards these new Masses, even if it would be difficult to be able to assist at a Mass of St. Pius V? I believe that we must be more and more severe. Little by little, one no longer sees, one becomes blind. This is why I think we must avoid going to these Masses. So 78, he's saying, don't go. Don't go to the new Mass. 1979, it must be understood immediately that we do not hold to the absurd idea that if the new Mass is valid, we are free to assist at it. The Church has always forbidden the faithful to assist at the Masses of heretics and schismatics, even when they are valid. It is clear that no one can assist at sacrilegious Masses or at Masses which endanger our faith. All these innovations are authorized. One can fairly say without exaggeration that most of these new Masses are sacrilegious acts which pervert the faith by diminishing it. So here Archbishop Lefebvre is making a very good point, and it's a typical Archbishop Lefebvre phrase. He's concerned first about the faith. So what schismatic Masses would be valid? Well, the schismatic Orthodox, the Russian Orthodox, Ukrainian Orthodox, the Byzantine Orthodox, Armenian Orthodox. Orthodox, in this phrase, means they reject the primacy of Peter. In the year 1054, Bishop Michael Cellarius broke from the Roman Catholic Church and founded the Eastern Schism. So the schismatic Orthodox, they have a valid priesthood, which goes back to the apostles, which goes back to Christ. So they have valid Masses. But let's say you have an Orthodox Ukrainian church down the street, and there's a lot of Ukrainians here in Alberta. My own ancestors moved from Ukraine and settled in Mundare, an hour east of Edmonton. And they have Ukrainian Catholic churches, which are Catholic, but they also have Ukrainian schismatic Orthodox. So if you had one down the street and you had no Mass on Sunday, could you go? And you could argue, well, it's a valid Mass. And if it's a valid Mass, that means Christ is present in the Holy Eucharist. That means there must be grace. That means, can you go to it? And what does the Catholic Church teach? You cannot go to those Masses. You cannot, but it's valid. Christ is there. I can receive grace. But the Church says it's a danger to the faith. So Archbishop Lefebvre, very wisely, he keeps it at the level of the faith and says the new Mass is like a sacrilegious Mass. Even if it's valid, even if it's said reverently, it's surrounded by modernism, Protestantism, and all the diminutions of Catholicism. And I'm going to give a future conference someday on what they took out of the prayers of the new Mass. All things Catholic, they basically erased it, almost everything. So for Archbishop Lefebvre, it wasn't a question, oh, well, it's valid, so therefore if it's valid, it gives grace, so you can go to it if it's going to nourish your faith. He would never say this. He didn't say this. Because he knew it was a danger to the faith. So why is it a danger to the faith? Because everything surrounding it is watered down and full of errors. The new mass written by Bonini. A striking departure from the Catholic theology of the mass, as Cardinal Ottaviani, Bacci, and Oddi wrote in 1969, when they opposed the new mass. So if you had an Orthodox mass and it's valid, you still can't go to it. Why? Because it's a danger to the faith. For the same reasons, Archbishop Lefebvre says, if you got a new mass and the priest is pious, he wears the cassock, he prays the rosary, he says a reverent new mass, and he even might say the words of consecration in Latin, it's still dangerous to the faith. And for that reason, Archbishop Lefebvre said, you can't go to it. It's at the level of the faith. We got to realize this, the fresh air of the view of Archbishop Lefebvre. It's the faith that matters first. And how are you and I going to save our soul? It's going to be by professing the Catholic faith. In the Creed of St. Athanasius, it says, anyone who does not hold to the whole and entire Catholic faith cannot be saved. So this is a big question for all of us, because we have to save our soul in the Holy Roman Catholic faith of tradition. If you or I compromise against it or put our soul and our faith in danger, we sin against God. We make a sin against the faith. So Archbishop Lefebvre, he, like all things, he kept it at the level of the faith. So what we have with the new teaching since 2015-16, when Bishop Williamson started introducing the new mass from another angle, which most people never considered, because the new mass, you know, it's danger to your faith, so stay away, period. But he brought in a curveball that said, well, the new mass is valid. If it's valid, it gives grace. And then he could conclude from that, as he said, and I'm only quoting him, I'm not misquoting him. And in a recent exchange of letters with Bishop Williamson, he said, until you stop misrepresenting me on the new mass, I will not give you oils, and I will not give you any permissions for anything. So, and I wrote him back and said, Your Excellency, with all due respect, I'm only quoting you. Please show me if I misquote you. If I misquote you, I would gladly correct that in public, because I would never want to smear anyone, let alone Bishop Williamson. But all I do is quote him. And sadly, the quotes say, new mass miracles, new mass can give grace, new mass, when it's valid, can give grace because Christ is present, and the new mass can nourish your faith. If it nourishes your faith, that means you can go to it. So would Archbishop Lefebvre ever say that? Well, he was asked those questions. In 1976, in one of the recusants, the editor brought up a letter written to Archbishop Lefebvre from a lady in Trinidad Island asking if she could go to the most conservative new mass available. And the Archbishop wrote back and said, the new mass is too dangerous, don't go to it. You are better off staying at home, praying the missal. And he said, I'm going to have one of my priests send you a cassette tape. In those days, cassette tapes, remember those? And she can play the high mass being sung in Latin, the Gregorian chant. That was the answer of Archbishop Lefebvre. Why? Because let's say that mass in Trinidad was a real Catholic priest, let's just say, and it was a real valid mass, and it really was a true consecration, because a new mass can be valid in the early days from a validly ordained priest. Still, he said, you can't go to it because it's dangerous to the faith. But we have another problem, as Archbishop Lefebvre said before he died. The problem is the farther you get from those priests ordained before Vatican II, and the change of the rite was 1968 under Paul VI, he changed the rite of ordination. So there is an objective doubt to the validity of the new rite of ordinations and the new rite of consecration of bishops. That poses a huge problem, because if they're not valid, there's no valid masses, even no matter how pious the priest. So that's another angle that Archbishop Lefebvre mentioned would be a problem. And then the priests formed in the new modernist theology, they don't even believe the Mass is a sacrifice. They don't have the theology of the Council of Trent. They have the theology of Vatican II, which is everything. The new Mass is supposed to be assembly-centered, centered on the people. So, for Archbishop Lefebvre, even if it was valid, like the Orthodox schismatics, you still can't go to it because it's dangerous to the faith. Now, if Bishop Williamson would quote Archbishop Lefebvre, it'd be fine and it'd be very clear. And all the priests, all of us priests on the battlefield, all we have to do is quote Archbishop Lefebvre because it's very clear. But to stand on those grounds of the new teaching that the new Mass nourishes your faith, new Mass miracles, new Mass gives grace, this confuses the people. And it's a curveball. So I have, you know, don't listen to me. Listen to Archbishop Lefebvre. Here we go, 1981. Archbishop Lefebvre, this Mass is not bad in a merely accidental or extrinsic way. There is something in it that is truly bad. Really, in conscience, I cannot advise anyone to attend this Mass. It is not possible. Is there any confusion with that? He spoke clear English, well, French, but he spoke clear, Archbishop Lefebvre, and he did speak in English too. 1985, your perplexity takes perhaps the following form. May I assist at a sacrilegious Mass, which is nevertheless valid, in the absence of any other, in order to satisfy my Sunday obligation? So here's a very typical question. You resistance, you're not going to Mass, you could go to the Society Mass, you can go to the Indult Mass, and you're not going. It's a mortal sin because the third commandment is you must sanctify the Lord's Day by going to Mass. So you're committing mortal sin by not going to Mass. So here's Archbishop Lefebvre with another clear-cut, well-grounded answer. He says the answer is simple. These Masses cannot be the object of an obligation. We must, moreover, apply to them the rules of moral theology and canon law as regards the participation or the attendance at an action which endangers the faith or may be sacrilegious. The new Mass, even when said with piety and respect for the liturgical rules, is subject to the same reservations, since it is impregnated with the spirit of Protestantism. It bears within it a poison harmful to the faith. That being the case, the French Catholics of today find himself in the condition of religious practice which prevailed in the missionary countries. In other words, not just in France, but all over the world, we're in a situation of missionary territory where you only get a priest every few months or years. There, in the missionary countries, the inhabitants in some regions are only able to attend Mass 3 or 4 times a year. The faithful of our country should make the effort to attend one each month at the Mass of all time, the true source of grace and sanctification, in one of those places where it continues to be held in honor. That's Open Letter to Confused Catholics, 1985, Archbishop Lefebvre. So what's he saying? Even though you have a new Mass, even if you have a good Tridentine Mass, part of the indult, or compromise situations like the new SSPX, it's better to not go and sanctify the Sunday with Mass on either with live stream or reading the Missal or praying the Rosary for about an hour. And of course, most of our faithful do this. And it's nothing new in the history of the Church. There's a great letter during the French Revolution of a Catholic priest writing to the faithful. And he's telling them, Don't go to these Latin masses of priests who signed the oath. It's too dangerous to the faith. But he says, stay home, sanctify the Lord's day, and wait till the priest who does not sign that oath comes along. How's that? And then one of those priests was Father Charles Nerix. He was a Belgian. And he would say Mass in barns. He would say Mass out in the woods during the French Revolution. And he would not sign that oath. And he slept a few nights in the chicken coop and in a few barns as well. He's the one that recruited, he came to the United States in Kentucky area, and he recruited, he went back to Belgium and talked to the seminary, talked to some young men, and he recruited what would be a Père de Smet, Father de Smet, who would come up just south of here, Alberta, just into the Montana mountains and convert the Indians. So Father Nerix was a great non-compromising priest, but he was one of those that told the people, don't go to those compromised masses, and it was Latin masses. They didn't even, we're talking not, they weren't even dealing with a new mass. It was the Latin mass said by priests who were trained well, but when they signed that oath, they accepted principles against the Catholic teaching. And when Bishop Fillet and the leaders signed and agreed with the Doctrinal Declaration, the six conditions for the agreement with Rome, the General Chapter Statement of July 2012, and the ongoing jurisdictions given by Pope Francis, they bind themselves and make compromise against the teachings of the Catholic faith by accepting the Vatican II, accepting the new Mass, and the new code of canon law with no distinctions. And once, Archbishop Lefebvre said, once you put yourselves under these bishops, you're finished. They will silence you. And that's now what's happened to the new SSPX. They have become more or less, more than less, silenced. Now there's a talk show done by Andrew Latham. He's a good, I knew him as a kid, he's a great boy, and he's a good young man. And it looks like he's married, and he's been interviewing the priests in the Faith in Crisis series. You might have heard some of those, where he interviews some of the society priests. And he has, and some of the interviews are very, very well done, let's just say. And some of them do criticize Vatican II, and they say even, don't go to the new Mass. And that's the new SSPX. But aside from those exceptions, as a general whole, the position officially is to accept Vatican II in some degree in the so-called light of tradition and accept the new Mass as legitimately promulgated, which we can never do, which Archbishop Lefebvre said we could never do. So when you get a bishop who is promoting the new Mass in the way he is, objectively speaking, the new Mass gives grace, the new Mass can nourish your faith, the new Mass miracles. That is another way of saying that the new Mass is legitimately promulgated. So both Bishop Fillet and Bishop Williamson are basically saying the same thing. The new Mass is legitimately promulgated. And if it's valid, it gives grace. And if it gives grace, it can nourish your faith. And that is not the position of Archbishop Lefebvre. This has to be clear. And this is what is kind of become a dividing line, sad to say. Now, when Father Ruiz was here, we talked to him on the phone, and I might have taken it a bit far when I said we got a break from these bishops, of Bishop Williamson, Bishop Zendejas, Bishop Thomas Aquinas, and now Bishop Bellini. I think the better word is we have to prudently distance ourselves from them and wait for a better day until they come back to the position of Archbishop Lefebvre, if they ever will. But for all this talk about a loose confederation of priests, right, and loose confederation of bishops, I dare to raise the question, how loose is it? When if Bishop Williamson says, in my opinion, and then he goes on to say, some of my colleagues will not like what I say about this, but in my opinion, the new mass this, the new mass that, right? So if it's his opinion, and he's going to get flack from his colleagues, then how loose is this association, is this so-called loose confederation of priests, how loose is it when if a priest opposes that opinion publicly, the priests who do it get punished? No holy oils, no permissions, and sometimes no even correspondence. Like I mentioned in the sermon, I tried to reach Bishop Zendejas, letters, emails, text, and he responded last year to some of them. But for 5-6 months, I've been writing him, especially if he could go and confirm this 13-year-old crippled boy who needs confirmation. And I got no answer. So I went to his house on a sick call, and it was near there. And then he sent out a guy who said he doesn't want to see you. So how loose is this confederation of loose priests when you get punished if you go against the party line and the opinion? And I'm not putting a pity party here. I'm just saying objectively, how loose is this confederation of priests if with no structure, when there seems to be a very heavy structure? And the bishops won't go against this teaching that goes against Archbishop Lefebvre on the new mass. So if it really was just an opinion, well, priests should be able to publicly oppose that opinion and still get holy oils and still work together somehow. But no, it's not that loose. There's quite a tight grip. And you get punished, any priest who speaks against it, like Father Ruiz and myself and Father Raphael as well, they get punished. And punished, I mean, kicked out. You're completely cut off. When a priest can't live without a bishop, and he can't live without holy oils. But if it comes to the faith, we have to choose to distance ourselves prudently from these bishops until they come back to sound teaching. And the sound teaching, all they got to do is come back to the teaching of the ones that ordained them and consecrated them. What's so difficult about this? Let me close again now with the 1990 quote of Archbishop Lefebvre. Tell me if there's any confusion. Do you get the message from this that it's okay, that the new mass is valid, therefore it gives grace, therefore it may nourish your faith? You can nourish your faith if you go to the new mass for those who would have nothing else. Listen to this. 1990, this is 7 months before Archbishop Lefebvre died. And that's why I will never celebrate the Mass according to the new rite, even under threat of ecclesiastical penalties. And I will never advise anyone positively to participate actively in such a Mass, because people are still asking us those questions, saying, I have not the Mass of St. Pius V on Sunday, and there is a Mass said by a priest that I know well, a holy man. So wouldn't it be better to go to the Mass of this priest, even if it is the new Mass, but said with piety instead of abstaining? And then Archbishop Lefebvre, probably at this point hitting the table, that is not true. This is not true, because this rite is bad. And the reason why this rite is bad in itself is because it is poisoned. It is a poisoned rite. Mr. Salaron says it very well here. Quote, it is not a choice. It is not a choice between two rites that could be good. It is a choice between a Catholic rite and a rite that is practically bordering on Protestantism. Close quote. And Archbishop Lefebvre continues, and thus, which attacks our faith, the Catholic faith. So it is out of the question to encourage people to go to Mass in the new rite. And then he concludes, I'm a little surprised, you know. Sometimes I receive a lot of requests for consultations from our priests who are in the priories, and some are asking me, Your Excellency, what should one reply to a person who says he cannot have the Mass of St. Pius V? and who believes that he is under the obligation to go to a mass of the new rite, said by a good priest, a serious priest, who offers all the guarantees, almost, of holiness, etc. But I do not, and here he's complaining about his priests, who are wavering on this question. He says, but I do not understand how they cannot answer this by themselves. They don't find the conclusion by themselves, and they feel obliged to ask me such a thing. It's incredible. So you see, there are still some who hesitate and waver. This is unbelievable. So it's unbelievable that a bishop of Archbishop Lefebvre could be wavering and playing games with that new mass. And it's unbelievable that one of his bishops actually publicly signed a declaration saying that this new mass is legitimately promulgated. That means he was acting as head of the SSPX. That means all the priests agree with it unless they publicly oppose it. And if they publicly oppose it, like all many good priests did, they get the axe. They get expelled or silenced or suspended. So they're quick to punish any reaction that holds Archbishop Lefebvre's position. And I can say quite honestly, Archbishop Lefebvre, and I say this exultantly, Archbishop Lefebvre has gotten me particularly in a lot of trouble all my life. Because as a young high school kid, I was looking for a seminary, and my local bishop wanted me to enter his seminary, Wadhams Hall in Ogdensburg, New York. And, you know, by then, by the grace of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Our Lady of Fatima, that came to the house, thanks to Mr. and Mrs. Fullerton. And there I discovered, there's the seminary I want to go to, the Seminary of Archbishop Lefebvre, which is traditional and Catholic. So his seminary was teaching Vatican II, of course, was teaching Teilhard de Chardin. And I even talked to one of the deacons who was going there. And I said, you know, Teilhard de Chardin was condemned 6 times by Pope Pius XII. How can you be having that taught in the seminary? He said, well, Teilhard de Chardin, this priest, a Jesuit priest, who was an evolutionist, by the way, he says he was ahead of his times. Meaning, Pius XII was an old fuddy-duddy, but now Father Teilhard de Chardin is applicable. And don't forget, Benedict XVI, he loved Teilhard de Chardin. He was caught up in his language, cosmic mass. I won't give that quote. I gave it a couple of sermons ago in Arizona. He called it the cosmic mass. Anyway, so I quoted Archbishop Lefebvre to my own bishop, and he called me in with my parents, and he said, if you enter that seminary of Archbishop Lefebvre, I will excommunicate you and your whole family. So at the time, I went down and we went to talk to Bishop Williamson, Father Williamson at the time, and he was very good and solid, and he cleared up all any questions I had. And then I entered a few weeks later into the Society Seminary in 1986 in Ridgefield, Connecticut. So Archbishop Lefebvre got me in a lot of trouble there. And then when Bishop Fallet pulled this revolution in 2012, all I did was quote Archbishop Lefebvre at Father Stephen Reuter's first mass. I gave that sermon, and by that time, I guess I was already in a little hot water because I had preached to the Dominican sisters in Messina because I said mass up in Nickelville, New York. And I was warning the people, pray for Bishop Fallet. This talk of an agreement is insanity. Rome is not Catholic and we cannot make an agreement with modernist Rome. And when I gave the sermon to the sisters, there was a huge fire threatening the monastery down in Silver City where Father Cyprian is. And I was asking the sisters to pray so the fires don't reach the monastery. But I made the point that Bishop Fallet talking with the modernists in Rome and trying to make some agreement is like dealing with a raging fire. Pray that he doesn't get burned and swallowed up in the flames. So I guess the sisters reported that sermon to the then district superior, Father Rostand. And the night before my sermon of Father Reuter's first mass, in June of 2012. He found me and he said, you know, the sisters complained about your sermon. And I said, well, Bishop Fillet, it looks like he's going in for this agreement with Rome. And I said to him, do you agree with it? Are you going to stand against it? And he said, well, yeah, if there's an agreement with Rome, I will. But he didn't. He didn't. So he told me, I'll let you preach tomorrow if you promise you don't explicitly say anything against the agreement with Rome. So I wanted to say something. I wanted to get across something of Archbishop Lefebvre. So I said, okay, I'll agree not to say something explicitly. But in my mind, I was saying, but certainly implicitly, I'm going to say something. I have to. So, and I gave that sermon. I guess it's out there. And honestly, all I did was quote our founder, Archbishop Lefebvre. And all he's saying is, Rome is not converted. We cannot seek an agreement with Rome. We cannot put ourselves under them. We cannot seek a canonical solution until Rome comes back to the Catholic faith. It's very simple and clear. And after quoting that sermon, and after that sermon, Father Rostand and the priests were all mad. Father LaRue, Father Beck, Father Rostand were standing in a circle, tearing their surplices off, shaking their heads and frustrated. And then when I was in the sacristy, I hardly had my cope off, and Father Rostand walked in and said, Father Hugo, come to my office now. So I did, and so he told me, if that sermon goes on internet, you are going to New Zealand as a punishment. I said, I don't have any control over who films and who puts on whatever on the internet. And at that time, I didn't even know what hardly internet was. So anyway, quoting Archbishop Lefebvre got me into that trouble. And the Catholic resistance, all the priests who quoted Archbishop Lefebvre against the compromising superiors, they were all either suspended, silenced, expelled, or punitively transferred. And some priests I know who were with us, they decided we're just going to stay in the new SSPX and just go along and we'll fight it from within. And one of them told me, I'll be a mole in the society and just try to work against this direction from within. But you know that never works. Why? Because anybody remember what Archbishop Lefebvre said about superiors and inferiors? Right? If you're in a religious congregation, you're bound, maybe not by vow, but you're bound to obey your superiors. That's just a Catholic thing. But if the superiors are modernists and they impose a silencing on Catholic doctrine, it's the superiors who inform, mold the inferiors. So before long, if you go along with that, you're either going to compromise or get out of there. And that's why many good priests of the Catholic resistance got out of there, got out of the new SSPX. Sad to say, a large number of these good priests went sedevacantis, a lot of them. And it's an easy trap, especially with this Pope. it's an easy trap, sedevacantism. It's an easy trap. And I don't think it's correct. And Archbishop Lefebvre, even today, he had bad popes, Paul VI, John Paul II. He said they're still popes, as far as we can know. Anyway, so quoting Archbishop Lefebvre got me in trouble with my bishop, Stanislaus Berzana in Ogdensburg. It got me in trouble with Bishop Fillet. Now it's getting me in trouble with Bishop Williamson. And all I'm doing is quoting our founder, who says the new mass is poison, it's dangerous to the faith, don't go to it. Now, Bishop Lefebvre never talked about new mass miracles. He never did. And it's a true teaching of many saints that God will not give miracles if those miracles would strengthen or give credence to heresy or irreligiousness or something sacrilegious. So it's up to Mother Church to, when she gets on her feet, to decide on these new mass miracles questions, if they're truly miracles or not, or frauds. But we do know the devil can make frauds and make fake miracles. And we know that some of these new mass miracles are fake. And new mass miracles make a lot of money because people come and go see them. And they all promote the new mass, like Medjugorje. The message says pray the rosary, so it draws many people, but it was condemned by the local bishop, and Medjugorje promotes ecumenism. Buddha is my son, Allah is my son, the Protestants are my sons, they're all my sons. It's very ecumenical and very dangerous. And the novice ordos love Medjugorje. So I think Michael Davies wrote a very good refutation condemning Medjugorje, and so has numerous other good authors. I can't remember off the top of my head. So when I read these quotes to you about Archbishop Lefebvre, was there any confusion? Are you convinced that now you can maybe go to the new mass if it nourishes your faith? Of course not. The Archbishop was very clear, but notice the level he kept it at. He didn't go to the level of, well, if it's valid and the priest says the proper matter, form, and intention, it could be valid, therefore it gives grace. He didn't go to that level. He kept it on the level of the faith. And this was the beauty of Archbishop Lefebvre. And God grant us a bishop like him again, and a pope even, who kept it on the level of the faith. And this was what he dealt with Rome. Because Rome was trying to set up a canonical solution. Cardinal Ratzinger was dealing with Archbishop Lefebvre for many years. Finally, Archbishop Lefebvre said, if Rome wants to discuss again, I will take it to the doctrinal level, the level of the faith. Do you accept the encyclicals of Pius IX, the Syllabus of Errors, of Leo XIII, of Pius X on modernism, of Pius XI on Christ the King? If you don't accept these, we can't discuss. Because you're on FM, we're on AM, and we're totally different channels. And that's the danger of the curveballs coming from Bishop Williamson. And I'm not attacking him. I'm asking you to pray for him. And maybe to give him the benefit of the doubt, maybe he's looking at it too subjectively. Because he always used to be about objectivity and avoid poisonality. Personality. He used to tell us that, avoid personality. When you offer Mass, it's not you, it's Christ. So you efface yourself. And he's right. He was right when he told us that. But why is it now that anyone who dares to oppose him publicly on a teaching that goes against Archbishop Lefebvre, the poisonality is very strong, because you get punished, you get kicked out, you get ignored, you get completely kicked in the teeth. And Bishop Williamson recently made a comment that the seminary of Bishop Four in France, which is limping along, and they also favored the poisonous shots, so morally that's wrong. But Bishop Williamson made the point, I have nothing to do with the founding of that seminary. It's all done by Bishop Four. And why has Bishop Williamson been saying this is not the time for seminaries, it's not the time for structure and organization? As I said before, I don't think Bishop Williamson is a Mason, a Freemason, but only a Mason would talk that way. Only a Freemason would talk that way, to crush the Catholic resistance by erasing all structure and organization. And you Canadians know, can you have a hockey game without structure and organization? No. Can you have a basketball game without structure and organization? No. Can you have a society of priests fighting for tradition without some structure and organization? No. But I'll tell you what, there is a strong structure and organization around the person. Because if you say anything against his opinions, you get kicked in the teeth and you don't get holy oils. And I can't even talk to one of the bishops. So I don't understand this behavior. I wish it was more about the faith and souls than about poisonality. But pray for Bishop Williamson. Pray for Bishop Fillet. Pray for Bishop Tiziana de Malere, who does know better, and he's just going along. His health isn't good, but I'm trying to excuse him, but before God, will that work? I don't know. And Bishop Galarreta, he used to stand strong against the new revolution in 2011. And in 2012, when Bishop Follet compromised with Vatican II in the new mass and brought the society under the new SSPX under the jurisdictions of Pope Francis, Bishop Galarreta said, well, if he decides to do it, well, too bad. We have to just go along. And he has gone along. And then the bishops that Bishop Williamson consecrated, Bishop Thomas Aquinas, who was very sickly and elderly, in a monastery in Brazil. He can't travel. And let me show you another example of it. There's a lot more than a loose confederation. When I was in Kentucky with Father Pfeiffer in 2016 or 15, there was going to be an ordination in Brazil, and I asked Father Thomas Aquinas, who was then Bishop Thomas Aquinas, if Father Pfeiffer and I could come to the ordination and talk with him and visit. And his response was, no, you cannot come, because you openly criticize Bishop Williamson. And criticizing Bishop Williamson has consequences. In other words, you're not welcome because you dare to criticize. Now, we're not criticizing the person of Bishop Williamson, but just his teaching, which does objectively, as you just heard, go against Archbishop Lefebvre. So, criticizing Bishop Williamson in public will have consequences. So, it is not a loose confederation. There's a tight grip. And if you go do anything against the stronghold, you get punished. And then Bishop Zendejas, I mean, he was consecrated basically and fell off the face of the earth. No one knows anything about him. You don't hear him teach. You don't hear him preach. You don't hear anything. And then Bishop Four in France, he's also elderly and sickly, and he's trying to run the seminary. But again, no structure and organization. And when these priests, if they are ordained, they just go off on their own, when there should be a structure for these priests. There should be a bishop continuing the work of Archbishop Lefebvre, the same old SSPX. But they don't want this. So, and that was the first idea when Father Fife first started the seminary in 2013, when I went with him in Kentucky. That was the idea, to continue the work of Archbishop Lefebvre. And seminarians were coming. It was filling up. There was up at one time 13 or 14 seminarians. And Bishop Williamson was backing it. He was telling Father Pfeiffer, I'll support the seminary. And then he visited twice. He was telling some seminarians, you know, it's not the time for seminaries. You should go home, da 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 da. And he never tonsured one seminarian. And then 2 years later, he did a U-turn on us and would not help at all. And I agree with him on one point. Pablo the Mexican should have been out of there. I agree with him because he did a lot of damage. But that's another question. But Bishop Williamson did not want the seminary. And I think that was the occasion for Father Pfeiffer, since he was not going to have help from Bishop Williamson, who promised him help. Father Pfeiffer got desperate, and he started looking into these quack bishops. And the first one was Father Fama, who was a bishop from the line of Bishop da Costa, who was an excommunicated bishop from Brazil who promoted English masses, women priests, and was excommunicated by Pope Pius XII. So Father Pfeiffer was going to actually use this bishop, and I said, you bring him in here, I'm out of here, I will be gone. So he changed his mind, And his own parents told him, Father Pfeiffer, don't be that crazy. Don't get these quack bishops. So he listened to that. But then in 2017, he brought in Ambrose Moran, which was another bag of worms. And I had to say, are you going to use him on February 2nd, 2018? If you use him, I have to leave. And then that was, so he didn't give me a straight answer, so I left Kentucky. And Father Pfeiffer never did use Ambrose Moran, but he did have him conditionally ordain Father Poisson, which was, again, very bad, very, very bad move. And then, so since I left, Father Pfeiffer has, unfortunately, went into the Tuke line, and the worst of the Tuke lines, which is completely doubtful, completely crazy, because it's from a line that elected their own pope in Palmer de Troia, that Archbishop Lefebvre said was just crazy. And Archbishop Lefebvre, and Father Pfeiffer knows this, Archbishop Lefebvre warned, don't go with the Tuke line. It's too doubtful. Are they valid or not? He said, I don't know. It's too weird. It's too crazy, the things that went on with Archbishop Tuke. That's another conference. But a good book you want to read on Archbishop Tuke, if you have any questions, is called The Sacred and the Profane by Bishop Clarence Kelly. He's with St. Pius V. But on that question of the Tuke line, he does a very good job. And you can see just how crazy it was. So that's the lineage that Father Pfeiffer got himself consecrated in, plus the one that consecrated him, Neil Webster. We used to know him as packing boxes at the Angelus Press, just a regular guy. Then suddenly, no one knew where he went, and then the next thing you knew, he was a bishop. And he himself, and pray for him, but he himself is a Sedevacantist, a Fenianite, and from that, the strangest of all the Tuke lines. And that's the where Father Pfeiffer got himself consecrated, unfortunately. Now, it was filmed, you can see the film, and what's quite ironic is two bishops of the Tuke line, Sanborn and Dolan, and God rest the soul of Bishop Dolan, our Father Dolan, these two bishops of the Tuke line said that the consecration of Father Pfeiffer was not valid because the bishop completely fumbled all the words and wasn't even valid. So that's two bishops saying that it wasn't valid. And then, of course, it's from the strangest of the Tuke lines. Some argue there's Tuke lines that are valid and okay, and others that are not. I don't know, but I do know what Bishop Lefebvre said. Stay away from it because it's a bag of worms. So pray for Father Pfeiffer. I think he made a huge mistake. He came to my Mass last Easter in Post Falls. We talked afterwards. I saw him in the airport. And I just told him, you need to be conditionally consecrated a bishop because I don't think you're a bishop. And it's too crazy. It's too weird and it's too doubtful. So, however, to Father Pfeiffer's credit, I do recommend listen to his sermon on the death of Pope Benedict XVI that he gave in the Philippines. It was actually the good old Father Pfeiffer sermon. It was really good. And that's how bishops should be talking. So pray for Father Pfeiffer. We all regret he did that. But maybe I'm being a bit too bold here, but I was there through all those years. And all that would not have happened if Bishop Williamson supported the seminary. And right now it would be producing good priests, and those priests would be part of an organization and structure of the SSPX. So what we see from, I'm speaking again, maybe boldly and maybe honestly too much, but we see everything coming from Bishop Williamson is squelching growth. Whenever there's a Catholic resistance, he squelches it. Whenever there's growth, he trims it. He cuts it. He dissolves it. And that's his modus operandi. No structure, no organization. And what would Freemasons want more than no structure, no organization, and no growth of Catholic tradition? So all I could say is pray for him. Maybe he'll save his soul because he consecrated bishops for tradition, but what are these bishops doing? Do you ever hear them? Are they? I mean, you know, you were offered some of these bishops here in Canada, and I have to commend you Canadians for holding strong, because you should expect from your priests a clear position on the new Mass. You should expect from your priests and bishops the same position of Archbishop Lefebvre. And if we don't hold that position, well, goodbye. We'll wait for a better day. And if I ever come saying the new Mass can nourish your faith and give you grace, then you got to tell me, Father, you know, we'll pray for you, but don't come anymore. Because I'm preaching a different gospel than the one from Christ. And that has to be the case with any priest or bishop. So Father Ruiz is very correct in saying we have to prudently distance ourselves from these bishops of Bishop Williamson until they clearly teach the Catholic faith. And we don't even hear them, rarely. And the one that does speak, Bishop Williamson, there's a lot of good letters he puts out still. There's a lot of good conferences on modernism he puts out still. And that's good. We all love that, the good old Bishop Williamson. But we don't like the new Bishop Williamson promoting the new Mass and what he says about new Mass miracles and all that stuff, which causes confusion. And it does go objectively against what Archbishop Lefebvre stood for. All right. Okay, we're almost at an hour. So let me close here with a quote from Archbishop Lefebvre talking now about the indult Mass and the Ecclesia Dei priests. And now we could add it into that list, the new SSPX priests. Here's what he says. Because remember, the new SSPX priests are telling people you can go to the indult Mass. When Father Ken Novak, I wish you could meet him, he's one of the greatest priests of the society, he was in my class, he should be with us. And Father Novak in 2000, I think it was 10 or 12, he gave a great talk. And he was saying how, like Kentucky Fried Chicken, the starter of Kentucky Fried Chicken was Colonel Sanders, who had the original chicken recipe, and it was an outstanding recipe. But he said there was some Newsweek article that said more and more young people don't know who Colonel Sanders is. So there's this terrible tragedy happening that the young people don't know who Colonel Sanders is, and they don't know the origins of Kentucky Fried Chicken. All right, so what was the point of that? His point was a lot of the young traditional Catholics don't know who Archbishop Lefebvre is. And they don't understand the fight we're in. And he mentioned, like the indult Mass in St. Peter's, they have their Latin Mass, but they have to compromise with Vatican II in the new Mass. And he says they're dangerous, it's a dangerous position. And it'll endanger the faith. So after that talk, Father Rostand walked right up. He was the district superior. And he told Bishop Father Novak, he told them, he scolded him for that talk, for being too harsh on the St. Peter's. When all the SSPX priests, we used to always condemn St. Peter's, Bishop Lefebvre did. He said they're doing the devil's work because they're shaking hands with the modernists. And they have the Latin Mass, but they're doing the devil's work. So Father Novak was toasted after that, roasted, and you'll notice that that talk was never published and never released. Because it's the new SSPX took a new position on the indult Mass. We used to call it always the insult Mass. The great Father Ockerser used to call it always the insult Mass. So here's Archbishop Lefebvre on the insult Mass. Here he is. And we must not waver for one moment, either in not being with those who are in the process of betraying us. He's talking about St. Peter's priests. Some people say, after all, we must be charitable. We must be kind. We must not be divisive. After all, they are celebrating the Tridentine Mass. They are not as bad as everyone says, but they are betraying us, exclamation point. They are shaking hands with the church's destroyers. They are shaking hands with people holding modernist and liberal ideas condemned by the church. So they are doing the devil's work. Thus, those who were with us and were working with us for the rights of our Lord, for the salvation of souls, are now saying, so long as they grant us the old mass, we can shake hands with Rome, no problem. And that's the new SSPX now. They're shaking hands with Rome. Bishop Fillet said about Pope Francis, it's not a trap. He's given us jurisdiction for confessions and marriages and holy orders, but it's not a trap. But you know what the trap is? They no longer condemn Pope Francis's scandals. They are silent. They no longer condemn Vatican II and the new mass the way that SSPX always used to. And they're more and more silent. And they become more and more neutered. So what good is a watchdog? You have a farm here. And you, how many dogs you have? Two? So imagine if they were muzzled and they didn't bark. And you have thieves jump over the fence and they come to break in to kidnap little Jared here. Well, what good are those dogs if they don't bark? And they walk up to the thieves and they waggle their tails. What good are they? Well, they're nice dogs. They have nice teeth. They have nice tails and fur, but they're useless. And what good are priests who say the Latin Mass and have all these favors from modernist Rome, but don't preach the Catholic faith and don't condemn the errors that are taking souls to hell and making them lose their faith? If St. Athanasius was alive today, he would be blasting Vatican II, the new mass, Bishop Fillet, Bishop Williamson. He would blast them all for all the compromises. And that goes for St. John Chrysostom, St. Robert Bellarmine, St. John Vianney, St. John Bosco, St. Anthony Mary Claret. St. Anthony Mary Claret, he would be hammering Vatican II in the new mass. So what do we conclude from this? I'll conclude with one more letter from Archbishop Lefebvre. He's talking about the indult mass. He's writing to Father Couture. This was March 18th, 1989. Dear Father Couture, I am responding immediately to your letter, which I received yesterday at Saint-Michel, to tell you what I think about those priests who have received a celebrant, that is permission, from the Roman Commission charged with dividing and destroying us. It is evident that by putting themselves in the hands of the current conciliar authorities, they are implicitly accepting the council and the ensuing reforms, even if they have received some privileges which remain exceptional and provisory. Their speech is paralyzed because of this acceptance. Now, this applies now to the new SSPX. Their speech is paralyzed. This now applies to the bishops and priests working with Bishop Williamson. They're paralyzed. They cannot condemn the new mass the way they should because now they're going to appear like they're going against Bishop Williamson if they say, no, the new mass you can't go to. It's poisonous. It does not give grace. They're paralyzed now. Their speech is paralyzed because of this acceptance. The bishops are watching them. It is very regrettable that these priests are not aware of this reality. But we cannot fool the faithful. He would say, we can't fool those Canadians. So hold strong. And the British and the American fighters as well, and the Australians. The same may be said regarding these so-called traditional masses organized by the dioceses. They are celebrated between two conciliar masses. The celebrating priest says the new mass as well as the old. How and by whom is Holy Communion distributed? What will the sermon be? Etc. These masses are scams. There's Archbishop Lefebvre. These masses are scams which lead the faithful to compromise their principles. Many have already abandoned them. What must change is their liberal and modernist doctrine. We must arm ourselves with patience and prayer. God's hour will come. God's blessing to you on this feast of Easter. Best regards to you in Christ and Mary, Marcel Lefebvre. So I go back. What must change is their liberal and modernist doctrine. We must arm ourselves with patience and prayer. What must change is their liberal and modernist doctrine. Bishop Follet must change his liberal and modernist doctrine, condemn the doctrinal declaration and all that goes with it, and come back to the position of Archbishop Lefebvre. Bishop Follet, Bishop Williamson, he must change his liberal and modernist doctrine on the new Mass and come back to the stand of Archbishop Lefebvre. Is that complicated? So I think we had a huge grace, all of us, to live in this time of Archbishop Lefebvre, because we know where to stand. It's a huge grace in this confusion. And his success, his followers, his priests and his bishops also know where to stand, because he didn't speak Chinese. He spoke very clearly. And he wrote in one letter to the four bishops, don't do anything, no agreement, no canonical solution until we have a perfectly Catholic pope. And someday we will. And you young boys and girls here, and maybe us too, God knows, you might live to see that era of the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and a good pope. You will probably live to see that era. And that'll be a great age. But happy those, happy you that had parents or grandparents and people that stood strong in the faith without compromise. Because this is the time to become saints. And can there be holiness outside of true doctrine? Cardinal Pio of Poitiers said no. You can't have real sanctity and holiness without the true doctrine. You have to have the right doctrine. Could the Arian bishops and priests become holy and saints? No, because they didn't have the right doctrine. Can you or I become saints if we, well, Vatican II is not so bad. New Mass, well, you can go to it. It nourishes your faith, and it's not so bad. And the new code of canon law in Vatican II. Can you become a saint with that? No. So Archbishop Lefebvre left the path of all the saints, all the popes, all the magisterium of tradition. That's our treasure. And don't throw it away. And it's worth fighting for. It's worth being mocked and marginalized and persecuted for. And it's nothing compared to what our ancestors went through. We're not being whipped and stretched on the rack. We're not being stoned. We're not being hanged yet. But if it comes to that, blessed be God. And Our Lady did say there will be a period of martyrs again. So remember this, if you are killed for the Catholic faith of tradition, you will go straight to heaven. Because it's the highest act of love of God. You give your life for him. Because you will not burn incense to the gods and goddesses of Vatican II, the new Mass, the new code, and any compromise. That's our fight. And what an honor and grace to be in this fight. And we've got to humbly stay close to the Virgin Mary, her Immaculate Heart. Our Lady told St. Anthony Mary Claret all the priests of his congregation would go to heaven because they were under the Immaculate Heart of Mary. And one priest said, well, aren't there stipulations? And St. Anthony Mary Claret said, Our Lady didn't give any. So if that was true for his priests who were given to the Immaculate Heart of Mary, it must also be certainly true for those in this war close to the Immaculate Heart of Mary. You will win. You will die in the state of grace. You will save your soul. And you will do great things in this life for the spread of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and Catholic tradition. So, all right, that's an hour. I could go on another hour, but see the new recusant. It's very good. And I want to draw, lastly, your attention. In the last two issues of the recusant, there was a chronology of the 10 years after what happened at 2012 and all the events of 2012 in the documents. We're in the last two recusants, so I want to encourage you to study that. So I guess any questions before it goes way too long? Poor Jared here is going to throw snowballs at me if I don't shut up. Yes? Yes.
Is it true that we can't call him a heretic, a formal heretic, because he has only one boss?
Right.
St. John, you spoke about St. John Barry, he's called him, he's described a heretic, and Francis fits in there right away.
Okay, so you raise a very good question, and is this Pope Francis? This is another conference worth an hour, but to the best of my knowledge, which isn't much, and I think far better priests could answer this more clearly, but Archbishop Lefebvre, he never held that these popes were not popes, even if they did teach heresy and error. Why? Because, one, that's true. There is no authority above the Pope to knock him off his throne. Two, the Church is always very fair with any soul. That's why there was the great and glorious Inquisition in Spain and in the Catholic world. And the Holy Inquisition that used to be in Rome, which was, if someone was teaching heresy or error, they were called into Rome or called before a panel of Dominican priests. And they would ask him, you're teaching this. Do you realize this goes against the faith? Do you realize this is contrary to the Catholic teaching and tradition? And if that person realized and said, oh, I didn't know that, show me where I'm wrong, then they correct him and he goes on to teach Catholic faith. Right? That's fair. But if he's a real pertinacious heretic, he has to be given the chance to be proven to be. So he's called before the panel of Dominican priests or bishops, and they ask him, you're teaching this, Pope Francis, you're teaching this, you're saying these things, they're against Catholic faith and tradition and catechism. Do you realize that? Well, yes, I do. Well, do you realize you're breaking with all the tradition of the Church? Yes, I do. Do you still hold to your errors? Yes, I do. Then, in that fair trial, let's just call it, he proves by his own mouth to be a pertinacious heretic. Then the bishops or cardinals can say, you are a heretic, and we ask you to step down from the papacy. And if he does, blessed be God. If he doesn't, then it's the hand of God that must settle the question. Now, there are other theologians who argue if he's proven to be a pertinacious heretic, he automatically loses the throne of Peter. And that's where you get into some hot disputes. But to be fair to Pope Francis, you have to prove that he's a heretic. That means he has to be shown to him that he knows he's willingly, knowingly going against all the Catholic tradition and the Catholic doctrine. And that's where the Sede Vacantis maybe jump the gun too quick, because they say he's a heretic, he's automatically excommunicated, he's not the Pope. But the Code of Canon Law under Pope St. Pius X and Pope Benedict XV says there must be this fair trial. Because some bull of, I forget which pope, who said if he preaches heresy, he's automatically off the throne. But, anyone can accuse anyone of heresy and say he's off the throne. That's not fair. And it would cause civil war in the Church. So it's obvious there has to be a fair trial. And that goes with any person, in any accusation of crime, right? Even the civil courts, there has to be a fair trial. So St. Robert Bellarmine says, if you have a bad pope that's attacking the mystical body of Christ, the mystical body of Christ must resist him to the face. And if bishops or cardinals find him to be a heretic after a fair trial, they can ask him to step down from the throne of Peter.
I never read that bit of St. John Bellarmine. All I read about was the heretic bit.
And I know.
If you're a heretic, you're automatically not.
Right, but by canon law of 1917, the Pope St. Pius X avoided these wacky positions and wacky situations that could erupt by calling him a heretic, and he's no longer pope declared by the people. But the people don't have the right to make a decision without a fair trial. So this is why it's very stands to reason and fairness and justice that the bishops and cardinals would give him a fair chance to explain himself. And that's why Bishop Williamson said many years ago that, and to his credit, that the Holy Ghost guides if these popes, Paul VI, John Paul II, Benedict XV, and Pope Francis, from they come very close to speaking heresy, but they don't speak it clearly, clear-cut, and say the church taught this, I now teach this, and fall into heresy. He says that it was the Holy Ghost guiding them from falling just off the edge. And anyway, as Archbishop Lefebvre said once, maybe in the future these popes will be declared not popes. Is that possible? It's possible. Maybe in the future, I think more realistically, it'll be the next good pope will condemn these popes who were popes, but bad popes. That stands more to church law and church teaching, and the vacant, the chair of Peter couldn't be vacant for over 50 years. So anyway, again, I'm not the final say on this, and I'm open to correct. This is not an easy topic, this Pope Francis. But we do know this. Someday there's going to be a good pope, and Pope Francis is going to be condemned. As pope or not pope, he's going to be condemned. Just pray he saves his soul, because it's a frightening thought what these popes, their judgment must be. Well, you can pray for his conversion, yeah. You know, and that's why some people say, well, you put the name of Pope Francis or John Paul II or Benedict or Pope Paul VI, you put their name in the canon, you're in union with those popes, so I can't go to your mass. And Archbishop Lefebvre actually answered that objection, and he said that's ridiculous. He said it was ridiculous. That's what he said. It's ridiculous, he said. When I put the name of the pope in the canon, we're praying for his conversion to tradition. It's not saying we're in communion with his errors and heresies, by far. And we always preach against it. So,
sorry to have a trial with all cardinals and the bishops are also corrupt.
Yeah, that's, well, there's a good point too. All the bishops and cardinals are modernists, I know.
Mignon is one of the best, but he's still kind of tied in with the Novus Ordo line.
Yeah. I know. What a tough time. Yeah. And that's why Our Lady of Fatima said, it'll come to the day where only she can help you. Who can solve these problems? They're too big for us. But we do know what we can do. Persevere in the real faith, real mass, tradition. Hold the line of Archbishop Lefebvre and all the popes of tradition. And fight on till we die. Yes, and that the Pope consecrate it properly. All right, I know this is getting way too long, but any other questions?
When we pray for the Pope, like even after a holy hour, in order to gain the indulgences, we pray the Our Father, Hail Mary, and Glory Be for the intention of the Pope. But there's five intentions, isn't there?
That is correct.
And do you remember what they are?
Yes, I think most of them. Yeah, that's a good point, because people say, how can I pray for the intention of the Pope when the Pope is so rotten? But you're not praying for his rotten intentions. It's a fixed thing from tradition. For hundreds and hundreds of years, five or six points that fall under when you pray for the intentions of the Pope to gain an indulgence. What are they? First, the extirpation of heresy. Second, the propagation of the Holy Catholic faith. Third, peace and unity among Christian princes and kings, but we don't have those anymore. So, but you pray for the unity in the faith. Fourth,
exaltation of the church. The exaltation.
That's right. Exaltation of the Holy Church. That's right. And fifth, conversion of sinners. And I think that's about it. But it's very objective. So you're not praying for these dumb intentions, for ecumenism, right? So, and, you know, what would, I know this is going on, but when we do get a good pope, it'll be a huge blessing, probably after a huge chastisement. But when we do get a good pope, a good thing to see is that, you know, Michael Matt, by the way, his talks have been very good in the past 2 or 3 years. And I do recommend, on the political field, he's dynamite. He's a little soft with the indult mass and all that, so just be aware of that. But he always says, unite the clans. And of course, we always say, unite the clans in the truth, not just around the mass, because you can have a Novosoto Latin mass. So it's not unite the clans around the mass. It's a unite the clans around the Catholic truth and the Catholic mass. But when we do have a good pope, all the Sedevacantists will come right under him, because they're longing for a good pope. And they say this one's not the pope. But when a good pope does come in, they're going to fall right in and rejoice, because this good pope will condemn Vatican II, the new mass, new code, restore tradition. And then all these other groups, you know, the Tuke line and all that, that pope could say, well, they got to be conditionally confirmed, conditionally ordained, conditionally reconsecrated. And then the Novus Ordos, the good-hearted Novus Ordos, will come under a good pope and come back to tradition. So that will be the real unity of the clans. Because Christ built the church under the unity of Peter. And if Peter is a mess, the church is a mess. But if Peter is solid in the faith, the whole church comes back. So that's where we have to stand. We have to oppose Peter now, but stay always united in the faith of tradition. And when Peter comes back to tradition, our Lord said to St. Peter, Peter, Satan wants to sift you like wheat. He's going to attack you on every side. And then our Lord then says, but when you be converted, which gives you the opposite clause, which is, if he has to be converted, that means he might have lost the faith. Right, so, and these ones have certainly lost the faith. So Peter, when you be converted, strengthen your brethren. And that's where we are now. When Peter is, when the Pope is finally converted back to Catholic tradition, he will strengthen his brethren, and the church will be united in a force that has never been seen yet. And the triumph of the Immaculate Heart of Mary, the reign of the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and the prophecies say all governments will become Catholic, at least most of them. And the Judeo-Masons will be kept under control for a while at least. So, and you kids might live to see those glorious days. And when they do come, don't get lax. Always remember, don't take for granted the mass you had in homes, hotels, barns, and the faith that your parents and grandparents fought for. So, all right, let's say a prayer and I'll give you a blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus.
Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death.
Our Lady, crusher of all heresies. St. Pius X, hammer of modernists.
Pray for us.
St. Anthony, hammer of heretics.
Pray for us.
St. Blessed Mark Daviano, slayer of Muslims.
Pray for us.
St. Peter Canisius, hammer of Protestants.
Pray for us.
And all ye holy martyrs and saints, pray for us. Benedicio Dei omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendo super postum, ad semper. Amen.